Okay, so just want to remind you the backdrop of Ezekiel, what we're studying. You know, the glory has departed from the temple there. And remember, we noted that Ezekiel, he's prophesying from Babylon there, and he's prophesying, he has a vision of the temple there. Remember, the glory departs from the temple. That's the section we're in right now. And so as the glory has departed, now we're going to see that the Lord is going to give Israel reason why he's departed. That's what we're going to see mainly in chapter 16. It's a long chapter. He's going to go over the history of what happened to Israel from when they first came into the land until now that they're being exiled. Okay, so it's kind of a recap of all their sins and all their challenges. And so that's what chapter 16 is about. It's a long chapter, but before we get to that, is chapter 15. And chapter 15 is a short chapter, and it's about this whole thing about the vine and the branches. Now, we're going to cross-reference to a place in the Olivet Discourse, not the Olivet, the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. Many of you know where I'm going. John chapter 15, because Jesus talked about this same thing about he is the vine and we are the branches and how we have to remain in him to bear fruit. Okay, so we're going to start right at chapter 15, verse 1. Let me go ahead and pray once again and ask the Lord to bless our time. Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just allowing us to live stream, Lord. I just pray over all the challenges with the live stream tonight. I pray that you smooth them out and just settle our hearts to receive the word of God. That's really our desire. So may you anoint the teaching this night. May you have a specific word for each one of us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 15, as I mentioned, is going to give this illustration of the vine and the branches of the vine and what makes it worthy and what makes it unworthy. Okay, so chapter 15, verse 1. Ezekiel, he prophesies this. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. Verse 3, is wood taken from it to make any object, or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Instead, verse 4, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends, the middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Verse 5, indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So this is the important verse. He gives an illustration of a vine, right, and the branches. Now, I want to note to you, there's several places in Scripture where Israel is referred to as the vine or the vineyard, okay? And there's several. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 19. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, and Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Those are just a handful of the ones that I pulled out of Scripture when you do a search on of the vine and the vineyard. Let me give those scriptures again. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 19. If you read that, that's a reference to Israel being a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, and Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, so what the context here is that what the Lord is saying to specifically Judah is that you have no fruit. I mean, what good is a vineyard with no grapes, okay? And then when he starts to burrow further down, if you have no fruit, then what good is the wood? And, you know, if you study agriculture, and I'm not an agriculturalist, I'm a city boy, but when you really kind of do some research on this, there really is nothing good for the vineyard wood to be used for. And so if it doesn't bear fruit, really, it's just there for the fire. And this is what is being, I think, described for us, that Israel is the vineyard or the vine in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament Scripture here. But if they do not bear fruit, then really they can't use the wood to make a chair or a peg or anything like that. The wood isn't used for that. It really is not good for anything else. And so therefore, he says it's good for what? To burn in the fire. That's really the point. And right now, as we talked about how the glory has departed from Israel and they don't have any fruit, then basically that's what the Lord is going to do, right? He says that I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'm going to allow you to experience judgment, and the land is going to become desolate. Okay, so that's the real point of chapter 15. He gives this illustration of a vine. And he says that the vine is only useful. It's only good. The wood in the vine is only good. The branches are only good if it has fruit. But they don't have any fruit. So basically, they're going to be thrown into the fire. Now, with that, I want to actually cross-reference to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And I want to read this account because, you know, Jesus, he calls himself the vine and he calls us the branches. And then he goes on to say, if we do not bear any fruit, what's he going to do? Throw it out, just like we see described here in the book of Ezekiel. So as we go now to John chapter 15, I want to read this to you because it is the same principle that we see. Okay, so John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. Now these are the red letter words of Jesus. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? He takes away. So I want you to note that, right? The same principle. A vineyard, right? The wood in the vineyard, the branches in the vineyard, they're only useful as they bear grapes, as they bear fruit. And so he says here that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away because it's not used for anything else. It's useless. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, and you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we know this teaching. We've read this oftentimes, right? How we bear fruit is that we need to remain in Christ. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches that are plugged into that vine. And as we're plugged into Jesus, we're going to bear fruit. And some of the fruits are listed in Galatians, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. These are fruits that we ought to be bearing spiritually as we're plugged into Jesus, right? So he illustrates this. But what about that one that doesn't have any fruit? What does he say here? It says, well, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into what? The fire. It's the same principle that we see in Ezekiel, right? And they are burned because a vine, the wood of a vine, if it bears no fruit, it has no other use. And so basically they throw it into the fire. He says, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And, you know, I wanted to read this because really this is the principle that we see right here in Ezekiel chapter 15. The Lord refers to Israel as his vineyard. But the vineyard needs to what? Bear fruit. And when the vineyard doesn't bear fruit, the wood, right, it's not used for anything else. And so to just throw it in the fire. And so really that's what he's illustrating here in this prophecy in chapter 15. Is as they would remain in the Lord, that they would bear fruit. But we know, right, that instead of remaining in the Lord, they separated themselves from the Lord, and they started to be just like the world around them. And so, therefore, judgment is being pronounced. And so we know, in the midst of Ezekiel, right, they've already been exiled, and then it's just a matter of time before Jerusalem, right, is the walls are breached, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes down the temple. We saw that in the book of Jeremiah. Okay, so when we read this account here in Ezekiel chapter 15, we can kind of sense the same principle that Jesus highlighted in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 15. And I think we can even apply it to our own lives. You know, we as Christians, right, as we are abiding in Christ, we'll have the fruit of the Spirit. But when we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, what is the Lord going to use us for? You know, that's the question. Because, you know, the question really is not that only we're saved. That's a good thing. But the question is, after we're saved, how are we going to be used? We're only going to be used as we remain in the vine, right? And then we become those vine branches or those branches in the vine, right, that bear fruit, okay? So that's really the same principle that we see in Ezekiel chapter 15. The prophecy, though, is that they are not bearing fruit, and so therefore there's going to be judgment. Okay, all right, Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's begin it right in verse 1. This is a long chapter, 63 verses, I believe. Okay, so let's move on through. It says, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Now, what does he mean by that? Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Well, we have to go all the way back. Remember when Abraham was called out of Ur the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, okay? So it was supposed to be a new life, a new birth, right? He's supposed to leave that old lifestyle, right, in Ur the Chaldeans and go to this new, and then God, he created a covenant with him, the Abrahamic covenant. He was going to bless them, and he was going to bless them with a land and bless them with a people. But the thing is that I think the Lord really wanted to emphasizes that through your offspring, Abraham, that I'm going to reveal myself to the world. But what happened? Well, they became more like the world than trying to set those in the world apart for God. And so the opposite happened. And this is why judgment came. But he's giving in chapter 16 the whole spiritual history of Israel, that, you know, God brought them to the land of Canaan to start a new life. Worshiping the one true living God. And as they would do that and be faithful, right, that people, the world would watch them and see them, and that they would be able to be evangelized, right? They would see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would say that that's the one true living God as he's working in his people, Israel. Okay, so this reference here, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. That's what it's referencing. He brought them to the land of Canaan to have a new birth. Okay, it says your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. The Amorites and the Hittites, they were in the land when they came in there. Okay, so there's a reference to them. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so this is the reference as they came there, right? They were foreigners. They were pilgrims in that land, right? But God, he began to cover them. He began to protect them. And so when there's a reference here that he says, washed in and cleansed, and you were rubbed with salt in those days, you know, to prevent bacteria from forming, right? That's what they would do. They would kind of take infants and they would wash them with salt to kill the bacteria. And so what the Lord is referring to, as you came into this foreign land, this new land, that's what I did. I set you apart. I cleansed you, okay? Now, verse 5 says, no, I pitied you. The Canaanites, they didn't pity him, right? They wanted to destroy them. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And so when they came to the land of Canaan, we know that it wasn't a difficult thing to do to possess that land, but as they would take steps of faith, the Lord would protect them, okay? And so that's the reference to their history as it started out. Okay, now verse 6 says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, and I said to you in your blood, live. I made, verse 7, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. So the Lord's hand was upon Israel, right? He multiplied. He was good on their promise to multiply them as what? Numerous as the stars in the heaven. And he was faithful to bring them into the land. Who was unfaithful? It was that older generation as he came out of Egypt, remember? They were unfaithful. They didn't walk by faith. But if they were to walk by faith in the promises of God, God would have fulfilled all his promises. Okay, so the Lord's hand was upon them. He was their covering. As I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And so when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And so as they grew in the land, the Lord started to what? Be their covering, right? As they would stay under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty, he would cover them. It was only as if they would venture out from under the Lord's covering that they would get destroyed. Okay, so the Lord just reminded them, as long as you stayed under my covering, you were protected. Now notice in verse 9, all the way through the end, all the things that the Lord done. Notice it says, then I washed you. Who washed them? It was the Lord. I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. And I anointed you. So it's the Lord that washed them. It's the Lord that anointed them. Notice it says, verse 10, I clothed you. It's the Lord that clothed them in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. Verse 12, I put jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So the Lord supplied their every need. He was their covering. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, and I had bestowed on you, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. And so we see, after their birth in the land of Canaan, the Lord was their covering as they matured. The Lord supplied their every need. He clothed them, he anointed them, he washed them, he was gave them the jewelry that they possessed, right? Everything that the Lord desired to do, he was faithful to do it, right? He was faithful to bless his people. Now, when we get to verse 15, we see a change, okay? And so we see now, with all the blessings that Israel had, all the covering that the Lord had, they started to come out from under the covering. They started to play the harlot, okay? So that's what we're going to see in verses 15 through 30. He says, but you trusted in your own beauty. What does that mean? Pride, right? They started to look to themselves, right? Rather than looking to the Lord and seeing the hand of the Lord protecting them, right? They started to trust that we're strong in ourselves. We have our own beauty, right? They started to look to themselves, and it says they played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Okay, so you can see the change, right? As they started to grow a little older in the Lord, right? They started to think, well, you know, we're pretty good the way we are, right? And they started to take credit on some of the goodness that the Lord had poured out upon them. You know, and it reminds me, oftentimes, you know, this is our nature too, right? And I started to think about this. Remember that first time when you started your first job? Boy, you just thought, man, this is great, but you felt blessed that I have this job, right? And you worked really hard. You worked all this overtime, right? You wanted to do a good job, right? And then as you did that, right, perhaps your supervisors kind of gave you raises and stuff like that. But then you notice as you start to work longer and longer, you get a little bit more comfortable in that job, that sometimes our desire to work hard kind of wanes. We probably don't perhaps work as hard as we did when we first started that job and trying to prove ourselves. You know, that's the same sense I get from this. You know, as they were kind of in a new land, they were very fearful and they looked unto the Lord, and the Lord became their covering. But as they started to get a little stronger, a little bit more aware of how good they are, right? How good the Lord has poured out upon them, right? That they started to get really prideful and started to look at their own beauty. And so this is what we see in this section of scripture. Again, what Ezekiel is doing, he's giving a historical account on the spiritual decline of Israel, which took them to this place where the glory is now departing. They started out real well, right? They came into the land and they sought the Lord, and the Lord built them up, right? And then they started to possess the land, but then there was a point where they started to be filled up with pride. And this is what's being described right here. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Showing off, right? Verse 16, you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. Verse 17, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. Okay, so the things that the Lord blessed you with, he's speaking to Israel, that you started to bless other gods. You started to give to other gods, and as you would sacrifice these things to other gods, you would begin to worship. You were unfaithful to the Lord who gave you these things. Okay, verse 18, you took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord. So all the blessings that the Lord gave them, right, they started to give to other gods. They started to live for other gods. And so this is how they were unfaithful. And, you know, the harlotry is oftentimes connected to the unfaithfulness of Israel. And so he's saying that you're playing the harlot, and this is why judgment is coming. Okay, verse 20. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? And so this is one of those grave things that they picked up from the world. This is what the people, the Canaanites, were doing in the land, right? They were sacrificing to their gods, even their own offspring. And so you can see right here, that affected Israel. So Israel started to do these things as well. And again, remember the account was that vineyard, right, that they're supposed to bear fruit, and they were supposed to be a witness to the world of who God is. But instead, right, the world affected them more than they affected the world for God. And so that's why judgment is coming. Okay, so he's given us insight into the depths of depravity that Israel became, and this is why judgment is happening. Verse 21, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire, and in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth. You forgot how faithful the Lord was to bring you out into land flowing with milk and honey, and there you were to grow and to mature in the Lord and be a witness for him. He says you forgot. You forgot all those days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. And then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. Again, they're worshiping of idols. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, verse 27, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you. Now, I want you to underscore this verbiage in, and gave you up. Sound familiar? Well, we just kind of cross-reference to that in the book of Romans. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28? Remember, Paul is describing ones that come out from under the covering of the Lord. And the sense that you get there is the same sense that you get in Ezekiel here, that God's hand is upon his people. But when judgment comes is when you push God's hand off. And so that digression that God gave them up, God gave them up twice, and then God gave them over to what? Wrong thinking and debased mind. And so we can see even right here, God gave them up. You know, God wants to cover you. He wanted to cover Israel, but God would give them up as they would push his hand of covering off from them, as it would come up from under that covering now. And so I think it's very important for us to note this. There's a covering of God that we want to stay under. And I want to just kind of translate this to even a fellowship. You've heard me say this before. It's very important that you're plugged into a church fellowship. Very important. Whether you agree with everything they do or don't agree, but you want to be under the covering of a fellowship, because there is a spiritual covering. And once you kind of leave a fellowship, boy, you better get into another fellowship, because you don't want to stay uncovered. There's a spiritual covering in a body of believers who are praying. Now, I'm not saying everybody's perfect, right? But there is that covering. And this is what I think is being drawn to our attention in Ezekiel, that he gave them up because they pushed that covering of God out. For the same thing that Paul highlights in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up, right, to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions, and then God gave them over to what? A debased mind. You can see the digression, right? As they continue their way in sin, that God's hand begins to be removed from them, and that's when judgment comes, okay? And so God gave them up, gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. For also, played, you also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. So every time there's a reference to playing the harlot, they joined themselves to these pagan gods, right? Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even when you were not satisfied. Verse 30, how degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. So notice he highlights the heart, right? It's the degenerate heart that goes after these things. And really, that's where the Lord, right, weans, and you start to desire the things of the flesh. You start to desire yourself, to put yourself in the middle. And that's kind of the start of it, right? And that's what happened to them, okay? Now, verse 31 through 34, we're going to see just reference to their adultery, okay? So harlotry is going after other gods, but then joining to them, entering into what they do. What the scriptures liken that to is adultery, right? You're joining yourself to another spouse, right? God wanted to be their covering. He wanted to be their spouse, but then they would join themselves to these other pagan deities, and that was adultery, okay? So verse 31 says, you erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. Isn't that interesting? What is he saying here? Well, usually people that want to join to harlot, they pay for it. They pay good money, perhaps, right? But he says, hey, you did it freely. That's how bad it was. You freely joined yourself to a harlot. Verse 32, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. So he even takes it a little bit further. The darkness of the heart of Israel. He says, rather than ones that join to you pay, right, you paid them to join to their gods. That's how bad it was. Now, verse 34 says, you are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. They freely joined themselves. They desired it. They would even pay to join themselves to other gods. That's how bad it was. Again, what Ezekiel is doing, he's giving us insight to the heart of Israel, specifically Judah, the ones that were exiled from Jerusalem. And he's giving them this because this is why he's saying that the Lord's glory has departed. The depth of their depravity, the depth of their darkness, the Lord, judgment's going to come. He's left them. His hand has come off them, okay? Verse 35 says, now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols and because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. So there's going to be judgment upon these ones, Israel, but there's also going to be a reference to that your pagan gods are not going to be able to deliver you, right? And then notice this. It says, I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. This is God speaking, isn't it? Is God jealous? Well, you better believe God is a jealous God for his people. And so because of this, right, he's going to release judgment upon his people. Verse 39, I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. Verse 41, they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in your abominations. Verse 44 says, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. So what he's referring to is that you've become just like the Canaanites, right? Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughter. So he's identifying all these pagan lands which Israel was supposed to evangelize. They were to be set apart and be the example to them because of the God who they served. But what happened? He says, you're just like them. You became like them. And therefore, judgment is going forth. So much application for us, though, isn't there? Are we set apart? Are we just like the world? Can people tell the difference when they see our life? How we work, how we speak, how we carry ourselves. Do people know the difference between us and the world? Hopefully they do. Verse 47, you did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. So you became even more corrupt than these ones, these Hittites and these Amorites, these ones of Sodom. Those that are in Samaria, you came more defiled even than they did. Now, it's interesting too, right? Because they had the word of God, right? They had the prophets. And so they're held to higher accountability. And then they would be even worse than these ones, these pagan lands. Verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her husband had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. Verse 52. You who judged the sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Wow. So he's saying that the world that you were supposed to minister to are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. Verse 53, when I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them. Verse 54, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. Verse 55, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. Verse 56, for your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. So notice all the pagan nations that he's highlighting. He says, you have done the same. You have done even worse. They're going to be judged according to the revelation given to them, but you're going to be judged according to the revelation that's been given to you. Your judgment is going to be even more serious because of the revelation that's been given to you. You've had the word of God. You've had the prophets. You've had the warnings. Okay, and so, again, judgment. Again, he's given the reason why judgment, because their spiritual state is so dark. And that's why the glory is departing. Now, he ends verses 60 through 63, again, reminding them there will be a faithful remnant. Who's that faithful remnant? The ones that don't fight. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and some of these other ones that are preaching truth. Go into exile. Get comfortable there for 70 years, and God will bring you back, and you will be that faithful remnant that continues the word of God through to the nation of Israel. You'll carry on in the future, and God will have his hand on you. Okay, so verse 60 says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. So even though you forgot the covenant, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 61, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed, and you will receive your older and younger sister, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any shame when I provide an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. And so he ends with underscoring this principle, that there's going to be a faithful remnant, right? I'm going to cover a faithful remnant. But remember this judgment, why I'm judging you. Because of your faithfulness. But I'm faithful to you. All those that would repent, right? And all those that would believe on the word that I've given you, that I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to provide you an atonement for all you have done. Even though they made many mistakes, right? He's going to extend his hand out and he's going to say, you be that faithful remnant. Go into exile, and then I'm going to fulfill the call that I have on my people, right, through that remnant. Okay, so we see kind of full circle, Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, insight into why judgment, because they have passed really the point of no return, except for this remnant, right? So God's going to judge them. The glory is going to be removed, as we read in previous teachings, removed from the temple, is removed from Israel, and it's not going to be restored until they return back into the land, okay? And so, Ezekiel chapter 16, okay? So, we'll pick up at 17 next week and cover a few chapters, okay? So, let's just close with that. Hopefully, the sound kept on going. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to close with one song, okay? Since we didn't have much of a worship together, the audio kept cutting out. So, let me pray, and then we're going to just finish up with one last song, okay? Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for just getting us through the problems of the audio. Lord, I thank you for your word going out, and Lord, we just want to receive your word, every word that you give us, Lord. And we want to ask that you would penetrate our own hearts, Lord, as we receive it, that you would apply it to our own lives, Lord, and that you would, with these many warnings, help us to receive these warnings as well, Lord. That your desire is to have us be faithful to the covenant. Not just to receive salvation, but, Lord, to receive that work that you have for us, to prepare us, Lord, to be just those ambassadors for you, Lord. The new covenant, truly it is salvation, but it's more than that, Lord. It's your call upon us, Lord, as we receive salvation to go out and make disciples of all nations, to be that example that you call us to be. Oh, Lord, that people might see and come to know Jesus through our lives. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this word would be applied to our own lives tonight. In Jesus' name.